Okay, so today's passage is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and of Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is a rock we can stand on. And I do pray that we'd gain confidence that you are able to enlighten our eyes and make us understand what it means and to not doubt. Amen. Amen. How do you deal with your doubts? Doubt in this event that we've just had read to us, the bodily resurrection of a man. A man who the Friday before had been brutally crucified and laid dead in a tomb. Definitely dead. Dead, fully dead. Not living, not breathing, nothing left of life in him. How do we deal with the doubts that this man is now described as being fully alive? I didn't see any or read any of the accounts of Usain Bolt's 1919 200-metre run. A friend just mentioned it in passing, I saw it on holiday. It sounds incredible to me, even doubtful. But on the scale of doubtable events, if that's a word, resurrection from the dead is off the scale by comparison. So to deal with doubts then, I need to read a good account, don't I? A good account of the events. A good account that was written by the writer with the whole intention of making an orderly account so that the reader can have certainty. And that's what we have in Luke. It's a good thing we're in Luke today because that's exactly what Dr. Luke's intention is. Right back in chapter 1, verse 4, he says that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Certainty. Great. Certainty that deals with doubts. That's what Dr. Luke's about. Okay, so to deal with doubts, it'd be good to get to know a person who had their doubts, but now they're certain. People like the 11 in that room, late on the evening, on that Sunday. See, you will see them, and you will be revealed to hear that the question, why do doubts arise in your hearts? It's not, Jesus has asked that, and it's not directed at you here today. It's directed at them. So they're good people to get to know. Let's get to know them a bit better. Let's start with a story, though. Just imagine for a second, you're in a foreign country. Let's say, for me, it would be Ankara in Turkey. You've arrived, you're going to meet a friend who lives on the other side of the town. You've got to get a local bus. You get on the local bus, it's Friday night, it's crowded. In fact, you don't know which bus to get on. You've just got his address written on a little bit of paper. You're going to get on this bus. Someone in the crowd directs you to a bus. It's crowded. You get on our bus. You're not actually sure it's the one he directed you to. It's crammed with people. You have your head. What do you do now? Well, you kind of jostle around and show your address to someone on the bus, and they nod. And eventually, you come across someone who speaks a bit of English, and they say, "Oh, yes, I know where that is. But I'm getting off before then. I'll talk to someone else on the bus. I'll tell them you're getting off there." You get the feeling. It's a world of uncertainty. am I going to the right place? Is this guy pulling my leg? Is he organising his mate to meet me at that location with some other friends of his? It's just a world of uncertainty and doubts arising in your heart. Am I on the right bus? So Jesus asks, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? And so my introduction is, who did he ask this of? See, he doesn't ask this of the uncertain person like me or you on that bus. That's not the person he's asking, are you doubting? He asks it of the disciples who he's lived with for 3 years. See, they're more like the guy who's caught the bus for 3 years. It'd be pretty weird for him to think, oh, am I on the right bus today? So it's just that should be a relief for us today, especially if you're new to Christianity or you're not a Christian. It's great you're here today. It's brilliant, brilliant time to be here today. And it's great. You just need to explore, investigate more about Christianity. And hear talks like this and others that the Barge team do about who Jesus is and why he came. So this question is not directed at you. And even if you've been a Christian for many years, doubts may still arise in your heart, as it does in mine. Doubts that gain more currency than they really should. And we can kind of relax today. Kind of relax. Ugh. This question is not going to beat me up today. I'm not going to be beaten up for doubting this incredible event. So let's start by looking at these people, who in verse 38, Jesus describes as being troubled and having doubts rising as he stands in front of them, apparently arrive. So first, the sort of info we're told about them. Three times in Luke, Jesus has foretold to these guys, these disciples, that he would die and 3 days later rise again. Two times of those three, he says, and 3 days later I'll rise. So I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And two of those times he said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise. 3 days later I'm going to rise. So then, if you're taking notes, that's chapter 9. That's in the two of those times in chapter 9 and one of those times in chapter 18. So I've heard it three times. If I told you I was going to meet you at such and such a restaurant at such and such a time, and I sent you a text message, I sent you an email, I left you a voicemail, I'd have fairly good grounds to being sort of disappointed in you if you didn't turn up at the right time in the right restaurant. But interestingly, Luke notes the disciples did not understand when Jesus told them he was going to die and rise again. See, if you don't understand a message, it doesn't matter how many times I send you the message, you need it explained to you. You need your mind enlivened to the meaning of the message. And that's good news that we're listening to these guys, because so do we. We need our minds enlivened. So these are good people to be around. What sort of experiences have they had, these people? For 3 years, disciples have seen many miraculous signs performed by Jesus. Luke records one really interesting one, where a blind beggar gets his eyesight restored as he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He, a blind man, recognizes who Jesus is and has his sight restored. And directly before that account is where Jesus has told his disciples, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. And it says they did not understand. See, they're just kind of like that blind man. They need someone to open their eyes to be able to see who Jesus is and why he should suffer. And on the third day rise again so that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. One whole third of a maths paper I did at university was vector calculus. I did not understand a bit of it. So there were six questions. I had to answer four. It didn't matter what the two on vector calculus were. I wasn't going to touch them because I didn't understand a bit of it. It was hidden from me. I needed someone who did understand it, someone who knew also how to help people like me who didn't understand it to understand it. So those disciples are similar. They've been in the class for 3 years and they still haven't got it yet. They need to understand why Jesus must die and rise again. They need someone to help them understand it. And so do we. And now this day, this Sunday, on that very eventful Sunday described in chapter 24, the women come running from the empty tomb with stories of bright men and clothing and a body gone. And have a look down at chapter 24 in verses 10 and 11. The disciples hear this, and what do they think? It's a very man-like response. These words seem to them an idle tale. 100% doubt, 0% belief. It's an embarrassing account, really. Women, as first-hand witnesses of an event, would never have stood up in a first-century court as legal evidence. You wouldn't write this as your account of the events if you wanted people to read it, because they'd dismiss it. That gives us more credence to believe it's actually true, because you had to write it, because that's actually the way it happened. Now, if I was writing this personally, I'd kind of write it more like sort of Mission Impossible. As the lead actor hears that information, a wry smile rises on his face. Yes. Yes, the plan is coming together nicely. But no, these words seem to them an idle tale. 100% doubt, 0% understanding. Then also on that very day, we got two people walking down the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize Jesus as they walk with him. In fact, they're kept from recognizing him until he's explained scriptures to them. But chapter 24, 26 and 27, he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things, then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." See, they needed scripture to be explained to them, and so do we. We're going to come back to this a bit more. But those two then rush back to the disciples, and even as they return, the disciples are saying, they've seen the Lord too, and they hear, these guys have seen it, and it's all very exciting. And we still get disbelief and doubts. Then verse 37, when Jesus actually appears. Look down at verse 37, the describing words. Startled, frightened, thought they saw a spirit. In my Mission Impossible version, at this point in the room, there'd be high fives, and I love it when a plan comes together, sort of shouts. But no, they didn't understand the plan that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise again so that, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. See, if you don't understand that this is all about forgiveness and sins, then what happens next will, my first point, what happens next will be just an unbelievable sight. Jesus, verse 36, Jesus himself stands among them and says, "Shalom," just a common greeting. "Hello, peace." It's not a very big room, probably smaller than this room. They're all gathered in it. You're standing around with your friends, you're talking about who died last Friday. You saw the rigor mortis in his body, the limbs not moving, and they're all kind of excited. And then there he is, right in the midst, talking to you. It's like a scene out of a scary movie, isn't it? When the cat jumps out instead of the monster, and you all jump, but it's the cat and it's not the monster. And it's a heart-thumping sort of moment, isn't it? A dead guy's alive in the room. And then Jesus says, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arrive?" Well, we know why. Because they didn't expect this. They didn't understand that the Christ should suffer so that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. But he's really gracious. He goes on to give them three really strong proofs that it really is him. First one, verse 39, "Look at my hands and feet. See, look, they stuck nails in here, remember? And they stuck the nails down there. I'm the same guy you saw crucified. There's no identity switch here." Secondly, verse 39, "Touch me. Touch me. I'm flesh and bones. I'm not a ghost. Shake me by the hand. I'm solid, real, tangible, alive." And thirdly, verse 42, "They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them." See, ghosts don't eat things. Spirits don't finish off your takeaways. The next morning when Peter went to the pantry, hungry, he looked for some broiled fish to eat and it would hit him. There's none left because Jesus ate the last bit. In the movie Proof of Life, Russell Crowe must rescue the hostage, the kidnappers, and the kidnappers send a Proof of Life photo of the kidnapped man holding a newspaper. A copy of yesterday's newspaper in front of him to show that he's still alive as of yesterday. After Jesus asks, "Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" he gives the disciples three solid proofs of life. But what do you get in the middle of all those solid, strong proofs of life? Verse 41, have a look. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, they still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. So we discover something about our doubts in the resurrection. They won't be solved by a bodily appearance of Jesus. Even such an amazing experience still resulted in gobsmacked amazement, not in solid, grounded belief. See, you hear people saying, you know, if only he appeared to me, you yourself might have said it in your heart, if only he just appeared to me, I'd be a better believer. But the 11 disciples' account of their response to these strong proofs of life would seem to show that the power of doubt that you can have is a powerful thing. You can suspend belief in what you're seeing. It's an unbelievable sight. So don't hear me saying that Jesus' physical proofs aren't great, strong, evidential study of the resurrection, and that isn't important. Jesus wouldn't have done this for them if it wasn't important. But they aren't the only thing that is required. So don't hear someone saying, you need the spiritual experience of Jesus. You need this experience or that experience to ground your belief, to get rid of your doubts. You don't need that. And there's also another thing we learn from the disciples. It's actually okay to have doubts about the resurrection when you don't have all the pieces together yet. So how do you get all the pieces together? Well, that's my second point. Doubts dispelled when all can be seen. Doubts dispelled when all can be seen. See, Jesus opens the mind to understand. Let's read again verses 44 to 47. Then he spoke to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Remember, that everything written about me, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That phrase, law, the Moses and prophets and Psalms, just is a way of speaking of all of the Old Testament books, really. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You see, verse 44, written about me. See, the first part of the Bible we have today is not plan A that failed and the New Testament is plan B. No, there's no plan B. It was all the same plan. Verse 46, that the Christ should suffer and rise from the dead. See, that's why we have passages in the Psalms. Peter will get up and just a few late, right at the start of the next volume of Luke's writing, Peter will get up, he'll quote a psalm saying, "This is about Jesus dying and rising." That's why we get passages in Isaiah speaking of the suffering servant who comes to deal with sin. That's why all of the history of Israel and their sacrifices, constantly trying to deal with a holy God in their presence, constantly wishing they had a better sacrifice than this bull or this lamb or that scapegoat that would go outside the walls, longing for a better sacrifice. Well, here comes one. And that's the gospel, really, isn't it? The great news, the terrible news that we've rebelled. We've said to God, "We don't want you involved. We want to live our lives our way. We want to be king." And we put our foot on God's head and say, "Go away." And God calls that sin the sin that deserves death and separation from him. And he demands justice for that. And yet, then he provides Jesus, who perfectly meets his justice and perfectly takes our sin away from us when we trust in him. But he can't be the perfect sacrifice unless he's sinless. And if he's sinless, death can't hold him. Therefore, he must rise. Have you ever walked in the fog? Or skied in the fog, even worse? It's a horrible experience. You're never quite sure when you're about to fall over something or someone or down something. In New Zealand, it's quite treacherous with the cliffs that are on some ski areas. I was skiing at a place called Ohau, and it was all foggy. We'd sent one of our family up to go skiing. He'd come back saying it was awful. Couldn't see a thing. Snowing, beautiful snow underfoot, but we couldn't see it to ski it. And we're just about to leave, and we heard this noise from the top of the mountain, sort of whooping and yelling, cheering. Why are they cheering? And then it dawned. It was clearing from the top coming down. And so we went out. We had the most fantastic skiing because you could see, finally, the wonderful conditions. See, once the fog had gone, it was all clear. It was easy to see the right way to go and to enjoy it. See, all the disciples need is for the fog to clear. Why do doubts arise? Because you can't see clearly. What do you need to see clearly? You need to see who Jesus is as described by the Bible. How does that happen? Have another look at verse 45. Did you notice there were two miracles in this passage? You probably didn't spot that. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They needed Jesus to clear away the fog. The long history of expecting the wrong sort of king, the wrong sort of thing. The only thing that cleared away the fog on the mountain that day was a weather change. No amount of arm waving by all the skiers on the slope wouldn't have achieved it. So to dispel doubts, we need to keep reading and studying the Bible and asking that God would help you understand why we need a Jesus who rises from the dead. Keep asking Marcus and the team here, Fiona and others and John, those difficult questions. I'm glad I'm not around to have to answer them. Or read books like this one, The Case for the Resurrection, if you want to really get into it. This is a good book. If you want a more sort of abbreviated version, read The Case for Christ or The Case for the Empty. I think he's got A Case for the Empty Tomb by Strobel. Thank you very much. So those are great books to read if you want to get into the evidence. But we need to keep on looking at scriptures to really understand why Christ must suffer and rise the third day. See, it doesn't matter really whether you aren't a Christian or a Christian of many years. Doubts about Jesus' resurrection can have currency they don't deserve. Like you when you're on that bus or train going to your normal destination and your mind wanders or you fall asleep for a bit and you wake up and you wonder, have I missed my stop? And you have to take some time to look around, and then you spot the familiar landmarks, don't you? I haven't passed my stop yet. Oh, I have. Quick, get off. So you need familiar landmarks. And the same with us. We need to build familiar landmarks to stop the doubts. And that's what God loves to do. As we get into his Bible, he loves to dispel with his Spirit in our hearts to dispel the doubts about the identity and mission of Jesus and his resurrection. See, as we look at his written word, he uses it to clear the fog. And we start to pick up on those familiar landmarks of the problem of our sin, of the need for our rescue, of God's judgment coming on sin. And those landmarks all start to fit together as we can see the need for the perfect king, the perfect suffering servant who will rise from the dead. And then once we've got those familiar landmarks on our route, the doubts will start to disappear. They lose their currency. They're not as powerful anymore. So can I encourage you to pray and read your Bible and keep involved with your local church and this work here that is going on? See, by doing so, you're building the landmarks that take away doubt. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to keep on putting in place the landmarks from your word that show us that the Christ must come and suffer and die so that repentance and forgiveness is available. Thank you that is the great news of the gospel. It is available. You have won that battle. You have risen from the dead. Help us with our doubts, Lord. Thank you that your word is the thing that can clear the fog. Amen.